To wear some ethnic clothing today, if you had some, and I'm glad that you all did. Many of you are dressed in American clothing, which is a huge mission field, as you all know. And this is what we wear in the Philippines on Sunday. In fact, this is you can wear a short sleeve version of this, which I usually do. When you wear a long sleeve version of this, it's actually more formal. And so I'm kind of formal today, believe it or not. And this is obviously one of the reasons why the Lord led me to the Philippines. One of the blessings we have is no tie, no suit coat. It's a wonderful thing. I'm very thankful for Market Manor Baptist Church. And whenever I stand behind this pulpit, I'm reminded of how God has used the preaching here to really work in my life and shape my life since the time I was 9 years old. Came here in fourth grade, and all the chapel messages, and then when I started attending church here, the Lord used that, and so it's a privilege to be here. A missions conference is vital, very important. A missions conference has been described as a church business meeting regarding what to do about the lost. We're going to see one missions passage here in Romans, Romans chapter 15. And as we read a while ago, Romans has many missions passages, and we would kind of expect that, realizing that Rome was the city of the empire, and a lot of people went there and went out from it. And that would be true also, I think, of Chicago. This past week, I had the opportunity to talk to various people and share the gospel with them. One lady was from Serbia. Well, I'm not actually sure if she's from Serbia. She's a Serb. I talked to one man from India, and I talked to one lady from the inner city of Chicago, which is, again, a mission field. And so Paul dealt with Rome, the city, the church at Rome, about missions because they had such a great opportunity to talk to so many people from so many places and to go out and be a witness. And so Romans 15 is one of those passages. So I'm going to read this from verses 1 to 13. Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, how did Christ receive us to the glory of God? Verses 8 to 13 describe that, and that is our text this morning. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is a missions passage, and you can see in verse 9 that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And the following verses also mention the salvation of the Gentiles. So we can imagine Ecuadorians and Indians and Ugandans and Filipinos and Americans and people from every people group, every nation in the world, praising God and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Amen. To receive glory and power and honor and blessing, because the Lamb gave himself for us to redeem us from every kindred and tribe and people and nation. Yeah. Romans 15 is the missions passage that tells us various aspects of this great work to which we as a church and each of us as individuals are called to. Because each one of us are missionaries. Each one of us has a mission field. And if you read through the book of Acts, you can see that God used missionaries. We can see Paul. But really, it was the spread of the gospel was through believers, laymen, ordinary believers, some would say. And it's therefore the mandate of every one of us. And of course, Jesus Christ gave his commission to every one of us to make disciples. And we're going to see in this passage the basis of missions, the purpose of missions, the process of missions, and lastly, our focus will be the key to missions. First of all, the basis of missions. This paragraph, verses 8 to 13, starts with verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision." So before Paul gets to the purpose of missions, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, he starts at the basis. Jesus Christ was a minister. He became a servant. Not only did Jesus teach and heal, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that is the basis why we have a message to tell. This is the provision for the salvation of every person. The basis is that Jesus Christ gave himself as a servant. He gave his life as a ransom for many. The basis for missions is the gospel of the cross. The gospel of the cross. What a paradox that is, isn't it? The good news of someone being executed, but it was because of who that person was and what he was doing when he was executed that means salvation and forgiveness and redemption of the captive for us. There is a fountain open for our cleansing. There is rescue for the captive at the cross. Amen. Romans 15 also is telling us that this is our pattern. The context is that Christ's self-denying service is a pattern to serve other people. Secondly, verses 8b and 9a tell us that Christ became a servant for two purposes. Verse 8b, "For the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So Christ's coming fulfilled all those Old Testament Messiah would come to deliver his people. And that showed the truthfulness of God, that God is true to his word and he keeps his promises.
Verse 9a is the second purpose, why Christ became a servant. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. This is the purpose of missions, that God would get the glory that he deserves for his mercy. The purpose of missions is the glory of God. We do want to see people saved and plucked from the burning. We want people's lives to be transformed so they live in joy and peace instead of bitterness and depression. But the ultimate reason why we tell the gospel, why we teach God's word, is so that people would become followers of Jesus Christ, and thereby God would get the glory that he deserves. So there is no greater purpose, there is no greater reason for missions than the glory of God. And that's why missions is so vital. Why mercy? Why glorifying God for his mercy? Romans tells us that we were God rejectors in unbelief. We were branches fit for the fire. But God had mercy. He had pity upon us. And therefore, we should glorify God for his mercy. And as we saw in the first point, we should follow Christ's example of self-denying service and serve others. Now, thirdly, to serve others and glorify God, we must speak about Christ to unbelievers. There are many ways to glorify God. There are many ways to help others. But one of the core ways and a commanded way to serve others and to glorify God is to speak about Jesus Christ among them, among unsaved people. Verse 9b, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Verse 9b to 12 is describing the process of missions with four quotations. If you can see in verse 9b, says, as it is written, verse 10, and again he saith, verse 11, and again, and there's another Old Testament quotation, verse 12, and again Isaiah saith. So these four Old Testament quotations come from every section of the Old Testament, which, among other things, tells us that God's intent has always been the salvation of people from every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. Amen. And the way that Jesus Christ, that God sought to do that in the Old Testament was through Israel, being such an example in the midst of all these nations of what God can do in a people, by those people following his laws and them knowing Jehovah, and other nations would be drawn to them to find out about this God that they serve, who does such wonderful things for them. But now in the New Testament, it is different. Surely people should be attracted to us by our lives and maybe come to us and ask us, why are we so different? But you know as well as I do that that doesn't happen very often. In the New Testament, there's a shift in which God now wants us to be more, that his church, a going out people. And we meet together on a Sunday to worship the Lord, to edify one another, but then we go out to tell people about Christ, to show people what a difference that Jesus Christ can make in a life. Going forth, while going, we are to be making disciples. So this process of mission starts with verse 9, a believer deciding, I will confess to thee, to the Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. I will speak about Christ among unbelievers. That's how the process of mission starts. I'm going to speak about Christ. It doesn't matter who I'm with, even if they're unbelievers that don't believe that there is a God. I will speak about Christ. I will confess to his name. Then in verse 10, unbelievers are to rejoice with his people, with God's people. To rejoice in God with God's people. Then verse 11, you see twice mentioned the word all there. All people groups are to praise the Lord. And that is the great desire of missions. But then the last quotation is the root. How can it be that unbelievers would come to the place of rejoicing in God and praising him? Verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Who is the root of Jesse, who shall rise to reign over the world? It is Jesus Christ. And in him shall the Gentiles trust. And that is the root of why these Gentiles now praise God and rejoice in him, because they have put their trust in him. So it starts with an individual believer like you and I in the midst of unsaved people, or before an unsaved person, confessing to the Lord, proclaiming the Lord, speaking about the Lord, and singing or rejoicing in him. And then people are drawn to that, and drawn to put their trust in Christ, and then they praise the Lord as well. But first, we need to decide that we are going to confess to the Lord among the Gentiles. And that verse 12 has a promise that in him, in Christ, shall the Gentiles trust. So we are not trying to discuss something here in this missions conference that is a fairy tale, is an impossibility. This is something that will happen. In Christ shall the Gentiles trust. That doesn't mean that every Gentile will trust. And we know from other passages in the Bible that actually most will not follow the narrow way. That broad is the way that leads to destruction. However, we have a promise here, a guarantee, that yes, when we confessed to Christ among the Gentiles, among unsaved people, there will be Gentiles that will put their trust in Christ. God will use us when we are obedient to speak about the Lord. God will use your speaking about Jesus Christ. But we need to decide to do that. Not fearing people, but only fearing the Lord and serving him with all of our heart and confessing to him. Verse 9b also is describing singing unto his name. So secondly, we need a heart of rejoicing in Christ, rejoicing in the Lord. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we are rejoicing in the Lord, in our relationship with him, rejoicing in the salvation that he has given us, we will speak about it. We will rejoice in it. We'll even sing to the Lord. How can that happen? How can we have that kind of heart that is rejoicing in Christ, praising him, which results in speaking about him and singing to his name? Well, that's where verse 13 comes in. Verse 13, our focus for this message, is the key to missions. In verse 13, Paul has stopped quoting the Old Testament. And he now applies this whole topic to us personally. Verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We can be filled with all joy and peace. So here is the Holy Spirit's power making us to abound in confidence when we look at the future, when in the midst of our present circumstances, we can abound in hope. Verse 13 describes God powerfully working in our heart and life so that we have all joy and peace. And when does that happen? The Holy Spirit's power makes us to abound in hope, and God fills us with all joy and peace in what? What does verse 13 say? In believing. And that is the key. Faith is the key to missions. God powerfully works in your heart and life when you believe. That's true for unsaved people when they put their faith in Christ, and that is also true for saved people when they trust in Christ in their present circumstance. In fact, the passage here is addressed to Roman believers, the church at Rome. And Paul is telling them, God fills you with all joy and peace in believing. How does trusting in Christ give you God's joy and peace? We're going to look at three examples. But let me just go back a little bit to verse 12. The one we are believing is not ourselves, not believing in just people, but we are believing, verse 12b, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So when we talk about believing, we're talking about trusting. And specifically, we're talking about trusting in Jesus Christ. God fills us with all joy and peace when we are trusting Jesus Christ. So how does trusting in Christ give you God's joy, peace, and hope? First example, and these are kind of compiled from the scripture in general. Trusting in Christ brings salvation, which brings joy and peace and hope. Really, that is what verses 9 to 12 is describing, right? In Christ shall the Gentiles trust. And when they trust in Christ, then they are led eventually to praise God out of a heart of joy in him. This is the cure for the world's depression and addiction. It is trusting in Christ, the good news about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst." Our soul thirst, our heart hunger can be satisfied by coming to Christ and trusting in him. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls." Isn't that what people in the world need? They need soul rest, peace and joy and hope, and that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. Second example, trusting in Christ leads you to Scripture. And Scripture gives us hope, peace, and joy. If you look at verse 4 of this chapter, verse 4 is talking about the Bible. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's talking about the Old Testament especially, but all of the Scripture. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Through the Scriptures, we gain strength to endure. That's the idea of patience there, endurance. And how many times have we felt weak in heart, in spirit, and we go to the Scriptures and we read, like from Psalms, about God being our refuge and strength and help, God's care for us, and we are strengthened to endure. The Scripture does that. The Scripture also comforts us in trial, in problems, in suffering. And through the Scriptures, we might have hope. Confident expectation regarding our future, regarding what God will do. This can make us an example, a light to people all around us. When they see a different response that we have to problems, to suffering, to the uncertainties of the future. And we can have that different response that we have peace, we have confidence, we have hope, we continue. That is through trusting in Christ and His Word, what He says. Trusting in the Lord means not leaning on our own understanding, but leaning on what God has said in His Word. So let's think about some of the examples of that. When you trust in God's Word, trust in God's viewpoint, we are trusting that what God says is right regarding, for example, the world. That the world is passing away, but God has left us in it because there is a mission for each one of us and a body of believers, a church, to accomplish. So we look at life with a biblical perspective because we're trusting in Christ. We're not leaning on our own understanding. So that trust in Christ leads us to view the world according to Scripture, to take God at His word, that what He describes as reality must be true, that this world is passing away, that God has left us here to accomplish a mission. He has saved us, He's created us, then saved us, and we remain here because we have a mission to accomplish. There are souls that need to be saved. There are believers that need to be strengthened in their faith, disciples that need to be made for Jesus Christ. What is our mission? To bring glory to God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. And we also trust God's viewpoint that Jesus Christ is always with us for that task. That the Holy Spirit is indwelling us and empowering us, and in fact, speaking through us. The Holy Spirit has the ministry of conviction, convincing people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He does that through us. He does that, He can do that without us, but in this New Testament age especially, He does that through us. As we speak, the Holy Spirit is in us. He guides us. He guides us, including what to say. And as we speak, as we live, people are confronted with Jesus Christ and their need for Him. We trust in God's viewpoint that His Word will not return void, that it is powerful. that if we faithfully give tracts, if we faithfully speak about Christ among unsaved people, although we may not see immediate results, that his word will not return void. We believe that. Therefore, we don't get upset and out of kilter in our spirit toward people when they don't respond the way we want them to respond, when they reject. We understand from the Bible that they're unsaved people. They don't know Jesus Christ, their Savior. They don't have that spiritual understanding that we have, that we can have, but that God is using our witness to them. So that encourages us not to stop witnessing, because we know that God will use it. That is trusting in Christ, which involves trusting in Christ's word. And we also trust in Christ. Part of trusting in Christ that leads us to Scripture is we trust Christ's viewpoint, God's viewpoint, that we do have open doors. The Lord has open doors in our lives, opportunities to be a witness, that God is sovereign, and where he has placed us and the people that he has brought into our lives, where he has placed us into their lives, God has sovereignly done that for us to fulfill our mission, his mission for us to those people. I like the description that missions is like a net, and I think I've shared this before with you, that it's like a net. And Jesus Christ, you know, he described catching people, winning souls, as catching fish with a net. And imagine this net, and each one of us is a string or a square in that net. When we are steadfastly walking with God and speaking for God, then that square or that string is intact. And the people, the fish that pass through our lives can be caught for Christ, can be led to the Lord. But if we are not steadfastly walking with Christ, we are not speaking for Christ, then it's like our string or square, our section of the net, is broken. And those people that God has placed in our lives, they're just passing through, and they're not being confronted with Christ. Every one of us are missionaries. Every one of us has a network of people that we are to reach, that we are accountable for. And those are open doors. Those are opportunities. And yes, we do pray for the Lord to open doors of opportunity, like in conversation, like in our daily lives, that, you know, so that God would maybe bring that, have that neighbor. We haven't seen our neighbor for a while, so we pray for an opportunity to talk to him, and the Lord answers that, and we do see him or her, and she comes out, or we happen to come in at the same time to our home. And that's an opportunity, an answered prayer. But God has also given us opportunities already that we are to seize. We're to take those opportunities and not let them pass by. We trust in Christ's viewpoint that the Lord opens hearts. We can't see people's hearts, but we do believe that as the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, when Paul and others were speaking to her, that the Lord can still open hearts today. And whether we see that outwardly or not, the Lord does that. There are many times we have witnessed to people, and outwardly we didn't see really any evidence that they were even listening to what we were saying. But then we find out later that actually that seed of God's word took hold, took root in their heart, and started to germinate and to bring forth fruit. The Lord opens hearts. Jesus told his disciples to have faith in God. And likewise, I think Jesus tells us today, as his disciples today, to have faith in God. And that is a vital part of God working. When people were healed in Jesus' ministry, often Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Or, because you've believed, he heals them. And there were times that he did not do any mighty work because of their unbelief. So God wants to work. God wants to use us. But we need to have faith in God. We need to trust God and take those steps of faith. To speak, to give that tract, to invite somebody to an evangelistic service or to church. And when we ask God in faith, he will move mountains. Also, we've seen that trusting in Christ brings salvation. Trusting in Christ leads you to Scripture, to have faith in what God has said. And lastly, trusting in Christ leads to submission. We ask in faith, and we also act in faith. When we have learned something, that is true. We believe that, but the evidence that we really believe that is we act upon it. Faith obeys. In Hebrews 11, you see that by faith, Abel offered that sacrifice. By faith, Enoch pleased God. By faith, Noah built an ark. And by faith, Abraham obeyed and went. Faith obeys. So the focus, there's a lot in this passage, Romans 15, 8 to 13, but the focus that the Lord impressed upon me for us this morning is this last part, that in Christ shall the Gentiles trust, and that we need to be believing. And God fills us with joy and peace and hope when we do. In our service, in our life, in speaking to people, we need to be believing God, that God can use us, that God will work. How is your relationship with Jesus Christ? And probably the majority, if not all of us, have put our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. But this is a daily thing. The last church that I pastored, Hillarmee Fundamental Baptist Church, I pastored that for just a few years. And through that experience, I learned, I came to the conclusion of the main problem of believers. Maybe I've shared this before. That the main problem of believers is that we don't believe. That often in our daily lives, in our choices, when we have opportunities, we fail to really believe that here is a person who is a soul, and what they need is the gospel that we have. And whether they immediately respond positively or not, God can use our witness. And the Spirit is convicting through us when we speak. And his word will not return void. Let's trust the Lord of what he wants to do in us and through us. And God will use us to make disciples and to bring souls into his kingdom. Let's pray.